Going to be in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. The title of the message today is Three Keys to Greatness. Three Keys to Greatness. So Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. The Bible says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us and just help us as we look at this portion of Scripture. I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to be truly great. Not in the sight of this world, not in our own minds, but to be truly great in the eyes of our Lord. Father, I believe we see some things in this passage that can help us achieve that kind of greatness. We may not be revered or respected by the world or even thought well of by others around us, but what's most important is that you see us as great, that we live in a way that's pleasing to you. I pray you'd help us now as we go through this passage of Scripture and as we look at these three keys to greatness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go through this passage of Scripture, we notice that the disciples were arguing about which one of them would be the greatest. And the Lord actually gives them three keys to greatness as we go through the remainder of the passage. The first key was humility. The second key is service. And the third key is faithfulness. And we're going to talk about these as we go a little bit further. But beginning there in verse 24, we see the disciples argued about which would be the greatest. The word strife there in verse 24 means a contention. It means a quarrel. It means a debate or an argument. So you have to kind of picture this as they're traveling along, as they're gathered there in the upper room, they're arguing about which one of them is going to be greater than the others. And you think about, you know, some of the ridiculous arguments that I've heard during my life or the ridiculous things that people have argued about. And this has to be right up there. They're arguing about which one of them would be the greatest. Who would have the best reputation? Who would have the most authority? Who would have the most clout? Whose name would be the most recognized? And they're not just saying, "I'm greater than you." No, I'll be greater than you. They're actually presenting arguments for why they would be greater than their fellow apostles. And just think about that for a minute. They had reasons. Yeah, it's possible, you know, we know that Peter, James, and John formed Christ's inner circle. And it's quite possible that these three men were putting their case forward. Hey, we've had special access to the Messiah all throughout our time with him. And, you know, surely we're going to be some of the greatest apostles. Surely we'll be greater than the rest of you. You know, Peter might have mentioned the fact that he walked on the water when none of the other apostles did. Now, he didn't stay afloat very long. We know the story. He saw the waves and got afraid and began to sink. But that might have been a feather in his cap. I walked on water. And you can go through the list of the apostles and the things that they did, the things that they said, and they're all making arguments about why they should be the greatest apostle, why they would be considered greater than their peers. Now, this was not the first time they had argued about this. That's the other thing that's concerning, is that this was not a one-off. You know, there's things that we do that aren't right, when our attitude is completely, wrong. But it's a problem when we continue to do the same things and we continue to repeat the same mistakes. If you turn back to Mark chapter 9, keep your place here in Luke. Mark chapter 9 and verse 33 through 35. This was not the first time they'd argued about who the greatest of them would be. And it is not the first time the Lord reproved them for this kind of argument. Mark 9:33, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" So they come and sit down, and he goes, "What were you guys arguing about when we were traveling here?" You know, I have to do that with my kids sometimes. You know, we've been in the car, and they're fighting or bickering about something, and they're like, "What are you guys arguing about right now?" And usually, it's the most insignificant, unimportant thing you could imagine. But that's the way children can be. They get their nose out of joint over, frankly, silly things. And they need the correction of a parent to say, you know, that's not that important. Mm-hmm. And this argument was just as petty as some of the arguments that children can get into. Mm-hmm. So he asked them, "What were you arguing about?" Verse 34, but they held their peace. They didn't say anything. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So they're arguing about which one of them would be greater than the rest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." So he's telling them that the path to true greatness was not to put themselves first and not to be served, but to serve others. And we're going to say more about that as we go a little bit further. And then verse 36, he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And when you compare this with the other gospels, Jesus said, you need to be like this little child. You know, a little child has no airs and graces. They're not proud, they're not arrogant, they're not puffed up with a sense of self-importance. And this was the way the Lord was encouraging his apostles to be. Be humble, be teachable like a small child. And so this was not the first time they had debated which one of them would be the greatest. And as we go back to Luke chapter 22, here again, this same discussion has reared its head in their arguing about which one of them would be the greatest again. Now think about the cases that these apostles may have put forward. Were any of them worthy to be considered greater than their fellow apostles? Had any of them done anything that we would even consider worthy of greatness? Well, let's think about the faith of the apostles. What sort of faith did they manifest? Turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, the reason I want us to think about this is because we can often be exactly like the apostles. We don't even have an argument for being great, and yet we think we're greater than we actually are. And that's the way it was with the apostles here. Matthew 8, 24 through 26. And in fact, in verse 23, it says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And he said unto them, 'Why are you fearful?'" Now listen to this. "O ye of great faith?" No. "O ye of little faith." Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You know, sometimes you and I have little faith. We don't have very much. The slightest thing happens and we think, oh, you know, everything's coming to an end. The world's going to end. Because we don't really trust that God is able. Yeah. You know, whatever it might be, whatever he's leading us to do in life, you know, we raise objections and we see obstacles and we think, man, there's no way I can overcome this. We have such little faith. There's other times where the Lord flat out rebuked them for their unbelief. That's having no faith at all. So he's being quite generous here by calling them of little faith when there were many times they had no faith at all. So could they be considered great in terms of their faith? No. Can we be considered great in terms of our faith? Well, I'll let you examine your own heart and think about that. But I have to admit, there's times I'm just like the apostles, where I have little faith, and sometimes I have no faith at all. I just don't think it can happen. But faith is trusting that God is able, even when it doesn't look possible. It's believing that God can do the impossible. Now let's think about the apostles in terms of their understanding, their knowledge of Scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Were they great in terms of their knowledge or their understanding of the Word of God? Well, I think we'll find that they had deficiencies in this department as well. In Luke chapter 9, and if you look at verse 44, this is the Lord speaking. He says, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." He's basically telling them, look, you guys need to pay attention, and you need to understand what I'm about to tell you. Let it sink down into your ears. And let it reach gray matter, you know, brain matter. Understand what I'm telling you. "For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." So I'm going to be betrayed, and we look at other passages. He talks about being arrested and crucified and so forth. Then in verse 45, it says, "But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." So he's like, look, guys, pay attention. I'm going to tell you something important, and you need to understand it. But the very next verse says they didn't understand. They didn't perceive it. And they were afraid to ask. Now, why should we be afraid to ask if we don't understand something? If we don't understand, then we need to ask. Sometimes it's just pride, because we don't want to admit that we don't know something. And that keeps us from asking the questions that we need to ask. Now, this is just one example. There are many times where you go through the Gospels and the disciples heard something and they just didn't get it. Or Jesus would stand up and preach something and then they'd come to him later and say, "What was that all about? You know, what did you mean by this?" And he would explain it, and sometimes they would get it and sometimes they wouldn't understand it. So there were many times where they just didn't get it. So were they great in terms of their understanding? No, not really. And are we great in terms of our understanding of Scripture? No, we're not. We all need to grow in that area. We all need to be more faithful in reading the Scripture. We all need to be more faithful in understanding it, like actually applying ourselves to know what it means. Not just reading the words, but actually thinking about what they're saying. We all need to be better in terms of Bible study. We all sometimes can be just like the disciples, where we just don't get it. And we need the Lord's help. But that's where praying and asking him and coming before him, saying, "Lord, what does this mean? What do I do with this? Can you explain this to me?" Well, he's the author of the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. Recently, Brother Wayne Grissom called me up, and it was kind of interesting, because he's like, "I've got Brother Sargent's book here, and he says this right here in this passage." And he says, "What does he mean by this?" And I said, "Well, I think he means this." But I said, "Brother Wayne, don't you know Brother Sargent?" "Oh, yeah, they support us." I'm like, "Hasn't he been to your church before?" "Yeah, he came here and was on a mission trip, and he helped us." I'm like, "Why didn't you ask him?" I mean, think about it. I mean, Brother Sargent wrote the book.
Yep.
Don't you think that he probably knows what he means by what he said?
Yeah.
Sometimes I'm guessing when I read Brother Sargent's material, it's excellent. But there's some parts where I don't really know what he means. I don't know him well enough to just phone him up and say, you know, "Hey, what did you mean by this?" The reason we don't understand the Bible sometimes is because we don't know the Lord well enough.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have a close enough relationship with him.
Yeah.
We ought to be able to just come before him and like, "Lord, what does this mean? How can I understand this?" And there's times where he just wants us to pray and just read and study, and then the answer comes when the time is right. You know, God wants us to put in effort, and he wants us to rely upon him when it comes to understanding his word. We can't do it on our own. They weren't great in terms of their understanding. Well, how about their ability? Surely they must have been great in terms of the things that they could do and their ability. Well, turn to Mark chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Mark chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Of course, the Lord gave them power to go out and cast out devils, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. to be bitten by poisonous serpents and so forth. He gave them the ability to do these things. And yet, as we look at this passage, they failed to do the thing that God had enabled them to do. Mark 9, 17 and 18. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. It means that he wasn't able to hear and he wasn't able to speak. There are some people that we all rub shoulders with, and we might think they have a dumb spirit, but that's probably a different definition of the word dumb, isn't it? But this is one who couldn't hear, he couldn't speak. Verse 18, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So here's an instance where the disciples couldn't do anything. They weren't great in terms of their ability, because the Lord was able to cast this devil out. The Lord had given them the power to do this, and yet on that occasion they were unable. And as you read through this, it's because of their lack of faith. It goes back to that. So they weren't great in terms of faith. They weren't great in terms of understanding. They weren't great in terms of their ability. But why did they think that they were? Why did they think they were great? It's because of a lack of spiritual maturity. You see, a person who's spiritually mature understands where they are in relation to their walk with the Lord. They understand where they are in terms of faith. They understand where they are in terms of their understanding of Scripture. They understand where they are in terms of their ability. The truly mature Christian doesn't think, I know all the Bible now. They realize there's so much more I don't know.
Yeah.
The truly mature Christian doesn't think, I can do all these things myself. He recognizes, I can do nothing without Christ.
Yep. Sweet.
The reason they were so filled with thoughts of their own greatness is because they were not walking with God as they should. There's spiritual immaturity in them. And that was coming out in this sort of proud, arrogant attitude that they were displaying. And we have to be careful with that. When we start thinking that we're something, it's every indication that we're not as great as we think we are. We're not as spiritual as we think we are. Mm-hmm. Now, down in verses 25 through 30, if we go back to Luke 22, the Lord actually tells them what about the path to greatness, what the three keys to greatness are. And we're going to look at these in just a moment. But he first of all mentions how the Gentiles exercised authority and how their great men were treated. In verse 25, he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. The word benefactor there means a worker of good. And it's actually ironic that we call, you know, political leaders benefactors when they're actually the beneficiaries of our tax money and all sorts of, you know, perks and privileges of that office, and they do very little for us. But those are the kind of titles that they like to use for themselves. They're being served by other people. They're not serving others. They're being served, and yet they think that that is what makes them great. But he tells the disciples there in verse 26, but ye shall not be so. You're not to be like them. You're not to think of yourself as being great like they do. You're not to lord it over one another like they do. Think about people that exercise lordship over others. What do they do? Well, they often don't do what they expect other people to do. That's one of the marks of a person who is lording it over someone else. They set expectations for others that they themselves are unwilling to do. Turn over to Matthew 23. One example of this was the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Matthew 23 and verse 3. The Lord tells them, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. That's one of the marks of somebody who's a lord over God's heritage. They're exercising lordship over others. They set expectations for others that they themselves do not follow. Another hallmark of those who lord it over others is that they hold others to a higher standard than they hold themselves to. I mean, we see that happening all the time. And that's not just in government. It can be in homes. It can also be in churches. It can be in corporations where those in authority have higher standards for those under them. They hold others to a higher standard than they hold themselves to. Now, if you look there in Matthew 23:4, Jesus says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So again, these are hallmarks of somebody who lords it over others. One of the other things, though, that someone who's exercising lordship, what they do is that they expect more of others than they expect from themselves. They are more willing for others to serve them than they are to serve other people. So the Lord is telling them that, hey, you're not to lord it over one another. If you think greatness is lording it over your fellow apostles, then you don't understand what true greatness is. True greatness is going to be demonstrated here as we go down a little bit further. Now, if you look at the middle of verse 26, if you're back there in Luke chapter 22, the Lord says, "But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger." The first hallmark here, the first key to greatness, is humility. It's humility. He says that the one who wants to be great is to be as the younger. We have to understand in those times, younger men were expected to show respect and deference toward the older men. They were to humble themselves when they were in the presence of older men, allow them to speak, and to humbly listen to them. You think of the story of Job. Michael taught a message on that not too long ago. Job's three friends all had something to say to him, and Elihu, the youngest, sat there and listened. He didn't say a word until Job and all three of those men had done speaking. And then Elihu said his piece. And actually, Elihu was a greater man than those three men were that attacked Job, even though he was younger. But he practiced deference. He practiced respect. He showed decorum and humility before his elders. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you look down at verses 3 through 5. In verse 3, Peter says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." So that's the way the apostles were to conduct themselves. They weren't to be lords over God's heritage. They weren't to be great in the sense of, you know, lording it over other people. They were to lead by example. And again, when somebody's lording it over people, they don't set an example. They set higher expectations for others than they set for themselves. They hold others to a standard that they don't have for themselves. They expect others to serve them instead of serving one another. They're not setting an example. They're just being receiving of what everyone else is bestowing upon them. Then he says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise," look at verse 5, "ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." So that is God's order. Those who are younger show deference and respect and even submission to those who are older than they are. And so when we consider what the Lord said back here in Luke chapter 22, where he said that those who would be great, but he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And I believe that Peter was thinking of these words, what the Lord had said here in Luke chapter 22, when he's writing out 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. He's thinking, "I'm not to be a lord over God's people. That's not greatness. Lording it over people, being a dictator or a tyrant, or being a hypocrite in leadership is not being great. True greatness is not found there." But he says that he that is greatest, let him be as the younger. Again, it gives the idea of humbling yourself before one another, showing deference and respect for each other. You know, even if someone is older than other folks in the church, they can still show deference and respect toward one another. So, we love one another, and we listen to one another, and we take one another's concerns on board. There's things that we can learn from each other. So if you're going to be truly great, then we need to humble ourselves before one another. If you look down toward the end of verse 26, it says, "And he that is chief the one that's in authority, as he that doth serve. Again, when we think of somebody who's great, somebody who's in a position of greatness or a position of authority, we don't necessarily think about someone who serves. We think about someone who's being served. You know, they're sitting on the throne and they've got people there with the big palm branches waving, you know, at them to cool them down. And there's some lovely maidens there with grapes and they're feeding them. And they've got the court minstrel there with the lyre or whatever and or the harp, and he's playing some music for him. And there's people dancing and so forth. You know, we think of somebody who's being served, somebody who's being tended to. But the Lord sees greatness in a very different way than the world does. And the key is, do we want to be great in the eyes of the world, or do we want to be great in the eyes of the Lord? Well, if we're going to be great in the Lord's eyes, then we need to humble ourselves. And we need to serve one another. We need to serve one another. You know, Christ himself actually set the ultimate example in this area. If you look there at verse 27, he says, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? The one who is being served is accounted greater in the eyes of the world." That's the way the world looks at it. If you're the emperor on the throne and you've got people fanning you and feeding you grapes and so forth, and you're the great one. But it's not the way it is in the eyes of the Lord. He says, "But I am among you as he that serveth." Turn to Matthew 20, verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. The Lord tells us in this verse that he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve others. And it's amazing to me that, you know, people will be in the ministry as a servant of Christ, and yet their style of leadership and all they do is so different from Christ that you wonder who they're serving. Are you serving Christ? Your style is so different. You know, he was a servant to all, and you're a lord over God's heritage. There's something wrong with that picture. Matthew 20, 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." So he says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve other people. So he came to set the example of what Christian service looks like. And that's what he expects from us if we would truly be great. The path to true greatness, one of the keys of greatness is not being served, it's humbly serving others. The Bible says in Galatians 5:13, "By love, serve one another." That requires humility. I mean, these things go together. We cannot truly serve others unless we humble ourselves. Amen. The reason people are unwilling to serve others is because they've put themselves first. There is a selfish attitude. It's a prideful attitude. And we ought to be willing to humble ourselves and to serve one another. This is the Lord's keys to greatness. Now let's look at the last one here. If we go back to Luke 22, verse 28. Luke 22, verse 28. The third key here is to remain faithful, to just remain faithful. Humble yourself, serve others, and just remain faithful. Look what he says in verse 28. "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." That word "continued" there means to remain. It means to stay. You think about the people that left the ministry of Christ, you know, as you follow his teachings and so forth. We looked at this, I believe it was last Wednesday, but in John chapter 6, there's a group of people that went away. And the Lord looked at the disciples, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else would we go? The truth is preached here. We know you're God's son." And I believe that's the attitude that God would have us have toward his church. Now, the truth is being preached here. Jesus Christ is being exalted here. The gospel is going forth here. People have been saved. People have been taught. People have grown. Amen. Where else would we go? So the key here to greatness is to remain faithful, to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, as we were told in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. But he tells them here, you've continued with me in my temptations. And just think about, you know, the life that our Savior led. The Bible says that he, you know, Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So he had no home of his own. He didn't own a house. And sometimes I've been quite worried about that because we're renting a property and, you know, we don't own our own property. But that's one of the verses that's always comforted me, that, you know, that's the way it was for the Lord as well. I'm not saying it's wrong to own a home. I'm not saying that at all. I just take comfort knowing that God's going to take care of me. He's going to provide my needs. I might be worried about some things, but I know that God's going to take care of us. But he didn't have that. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that he was a man of sorrows and that he was acquainted with grief. So he knew what it was to go through hardship and adversity in his life. He faced a lot of difficult things. You think about the religious leaders and the way they interacted with him. They constantly questioned everything that he did. I mean, everything. Why are you doing that? Why are you allowing your disciples to do that? So there was a questioning of everything he did. They would contradict a lot of the things that he had taught. They would bring false accusations against him. They would try to catch him in his words so they could find something that they could use against him. There were other times where they flat out tried to kill him. You read the many times where they tried to stone him or throw him off of a cliff or to take him. And they tried many times to kill him before his time had come, before it was time for him to go to the cross. And the disciples were with him throughout that whole process. Now, if they were not humble as they should be, there were certainly times the Lord had to correct them for that. And if they weren't serving one another as they should have done, and there were certainly times that they didn't, no one could accuse them of not remaining faithful. They stuck it out when other people walked away. They were there through that entire process. And the Lord actually points us out, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. That word temptations has to do with trials and adversity. You have stuck it out. So this is one area in which he's commended them. And really, I find that the key to all these other things that we've talked about, you know, these three keys of humbling ourselves and serving one another, things that we talked about such as faith and understanding and ability, these all come when we remain faithful. As we grow in the Lord, we grow in each of these areas. And the Lord is able to do more with us than ever before. If you look down at verses 29 through 30, faithfulness in this life will lead to advancement in Christ's kingdom. In verse 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't have time to develop all of these thoughts, but in the same chapter, the Lord told them, I'm not going to eat of the Passover meal or drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so he's talking about the fact that they're going to enter into his kingdom and they're going to sit at his table and they're going to eat and drink with them. In Luke chapter 12, verse 37, the Lord indicates that he would gird himself and that he was going to serve them. That's an incredible thought when you really think about it. When he's established his kingdom on earth, his apostles would be gathered around him. And he's going to gird himself and he's going to serve them. He's going to reward them for their faithful service. He's going to honor them with that. But he also told them that they're going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at Matthew 19, verse 28. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. The fact is, this was not going to happen unless they remained faithful. The Lord said, hey, you've been faithful to me through my trials and through my tests, through my temptations. I've appointed the kingdom that you're going to inherit, and I'm going to advance you in my kingdom. You will truly be great if you remain faithful to me. Matthew 19, 28, but the saved servant, that's not right. That is not the right verse.
It's 19:28. You're in the wrong.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in 18:28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the Lord promised to advance and promote these men if they remain faithful to him when he came to establish his kingdom. Now turn to Revelation chapter 2, because I want us to see this here. I believe that there are some special privileges that are reserved for the original apostles, them sitting around the Lord's table, sitting on the 12 thrones, judging Israel. Those are things that are specifically reserved for them. They remained faithful while he was with them and even after he died and rose again. But there are some things reserved for us. Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27 says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father." So the Lord indicates here that if we faithfully served him, if we've remained faithful, the Lord will advance us in his earthly kingdom. That time is coming when he'll establish his kingdom on earth and he's going to rule the whole world. And he gives us the opportunity now to prove that we're worthy of serving in that kingdom. We prove it by being humble. We prove it by serving one another. We prove it by remaining faithful no matter what. And that's not always easy. There's a lot of things that happen in life that just make us want to give up. I mean, we've been in Scotland here nearly 14 years. And I don't want to sugarcoat things, but there's been times I just didn't want to be here anymore. Not because I don't love Scotland or because I don't love you, just because things have been difficult. You know, the first several years that we tried to get a church planted here, we had nobody. It was my family and I. And I'm not trying to pat myself on the back when I say this, but we just remained faithful. It wasn't always easy. There were times I just didn't like it, but I remained faithful to it. And there's been times where God has had to correct my attitude because I sort of did it mechanically and not with joy. And the Lord had to reprove me for that. But we stuck it out. We've remained faithful. And I look at what the Lord's done. I look at in this room, I see people that have come to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of this ministry. Amen. And I'm just thankful that God has used us in order to do that. And I want to remain faithful unto the end so I can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. Those are the words I want to hear. I want the Lord to be able to use me in his kingdom when he comes. See, that will be true greatness. There's not a thing we can do down here that's really that great. There just isn't. It's not a thing we can do during this life that would truly be great. True greatness is going to come when we're in his kingdom. Mm-hmm. And we have the honor of serving in his kingdom, of ruling and reigning with him. But we need to humble ourselves. We need to serve one another. We need to remain faithful. Let's close in a word of prayer.